Well, this morning, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's page 803, if you'd like to follow along in the Bibles under the chairs. But recently, we've been focusing on Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. And we've done kind of a little mini-series on what it means to be a living sacrifice. And today, we're going to find some more great counsel from God's Word as we as believers seek to be those living sacrifices, as we seek to live holy and pleasing lives to God. What does that look like? What does that mean? Some great words today out of Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, Shakespeare's character Hamlet once said, "To be or not to be? That is the question." And today the Apostle Paul clears up any questions about what we are to be and what we are not to be. And he uses two words to help us understand that. And those words sound similar, but they have different meanings. Those words are conform and transform. Well, let's first look at what we are not to be. And Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. That word conform simply means to be the same as, or to adapt to. It's to be like or to be similar. It really means to be the same. The NIV translation there adds that word pattern to kind of help give us a picture of what Paul is saying when he says that you shouldn't conform your life to this world. He says to the pattern of this world. And if any of you ladies are into sewing, I'm sure you're very familiar about patterns and how they all work. As I think back to my childhood, my mother would sew quite a bit on occasion. And from time to time, she would run out of supplies. She would run out of the material or the thread or the patterns. And she would have to go to that store that sold all that stuff. And I can assure you that one of the most dreaded places for a 7 or 8 year old boy to be was in those stores that only had material and patterns and thread. And if she were here today, she would say, "You bet you, Eric, you were the most miserable kid. You were just out of control. You were hating life. It was torture for you to go to those stores." And I did. I hated being there. But my mom would go there. She would buy the supplies. And then when we finally got home, did I say finally? We finally made it home. After what seemed like 6 hours of being in this store, we made it home. And Mom would take out her material, and she would either lay it on the table or on the floor, and then she would open up the package, and she would take out these patterns, and she would pin them to the material, and then she would take out her scissors, and she would begin to cut away. And as long as Mom stayed on those lines perfectly, that cut piece of cloth came out exactly like the pattern intended it to be. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to we who love the Lord and know the Lord, do not let your life be conformed to that pattern of this world. Don't come out of the same mold as the world. Don't lay the world's way of thinking and doing things. Just lay over your life and then cut that out, and that's what you become. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. You could also say, do not allow yourself to be pressed into the same mold as those who do not love and do not follow Christ. In our day, we hear phrases like, go with the flow, right? You just gotta go with the flow. The Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to the world, we shouldn't just go with the flow. How many of you have seen that commercial where one guy, and he's talking to a couple of his friends, and he says, "You gelling? Yeah, you gelling? Yeah. I'm gelling. You gelling? Yeah, we're gelling." Paul is saying that, you know what, we shouldn't gel. We shouldn't conform to the world. That's a great analogy. You think of that shoe insert. That's what it is, a commercial for a shoe insert, and how it forms to the foot. Paul says, in the same way, we as believers can be guilty of forming our lives to the pattern of this world, to the way it thinks and the way it does things. It's important that we don't misunderstand what Paul means by that term or that phrase, the world. Some would take this to mean that what we need to do is we need to pool all our money and we need to buy a commune somewhere out in the woods. Maybe we could buy Jeff's cabin out in Southern Tier. Is that what that is? And maybe we'll just add a few rooms. We'll all live together there and we'll totally isolate ourselves from the world. It'll just be us. We'll have no influence of the world whatsoever. And many take this radical view of how we are to separate from the world. But Paul clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5 that is impossible. In order for you to totally separate yourself, you'd have to really leave the world, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. Though we may make our own clothes and never use electricity, the truth is there's always going to be some things that are common with the world. You know, we may wear Levi jeans and Nike sneakers like the world does. How many of you eat tomatoes? Anybody here? Yeah, I think most of us eat tomatoes. Do you know what? Much of the world, much of those who are pagans and don't love Christ, you know what? They eat tomatoes too. So what should we do? No longer eat tomatoes because we'll be, quote, worldly? No, Paul is not talking about the common things or the ordinary things that exist in our culture that may be common to man that are not necessarily sinful in of themselves. Paul is talking about the sinful attitudes, the sinful behavior that the world is into, and that sinful nature that really exists in us as believers as well. Paul says that is what he's talking to when he's talking about the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says to the believers there, he says, "For since I find jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not still worldly?" In other words, hey, you may abstain from all the, you know, the biggies. You know, you don't do this and you don't do that, but when I look among you, I see jealousy and quarreling. That's what the world does as well. You're just as worldly, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. The Apostle John gives us a clear definition of what that word world means. You heard it in the scripture today from 1 John 2. 1 John 2:16 refers to the world as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In other words, the world is always looking with their eyes for something to be satisfied in. You know, if I can just get that car, I'll be satisfied. If I can just get that boat, then I'll be satisfied. If I can just get that house, then I'll be satisfied. And sadly, if I can just have that woman, or if I can just have that man, then I will be satisfied. This is what John means when he says the lust of the eyes. But Paul says, do not pattern yourself in that way. Instead, let Christ satisfy you. And then after the world sees with their eyes and lusts after those things, the next step is that they fulfill those desires. In other words, they see it, they want it, and they go ahead. If it's a possession, they get it, and now they can hold on to it. Or if it's an adulterous affair, they pursue it, they get it, and they got it. That's the lust of the flesh. It's one thing to desire something with the eye. It's quite another thing to experience it with the body. But that's what is meant by lust of the flesh. And thirdly, John says, the pride of life. The NIV says it as the boasting of what one has and what one does. In other words, when we say, look what I've accomplished, or check this out, look what I've got, emphasis on the I. John says that's the pride of life, and that is worldly. And the truth is that all of these, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they all stem from our sinful nature within us. And when we feed that nature, things can grow very easily, even as believers, when we feed into these things. You know, it doesn't take a lot of work to live like the world and to be like the world. It's just, it comes easy to us. That is why Paul says what? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, or else we may find ourselves gelling with the world. So how can we keep from gelling with the world? How can we be a, quote, nonconformist? As we continue in verse 2, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word metamorpho. That may sound like an English word we hear, metamorphosis, if I can get it out. Metamorphosis. And if you remember from science back in the days when they taught you about how a tadpole became a frog, that's the process of metamorphosis. And if you haven't learned that in science class yet, have you learned that yet, Jordan, in science class? You did? How about Amanda? Did you learn that yet? You guys, man, they're teaching you early about metamorphosis. Well, if you didn't, I'm sure you have one of those, or maybe you've seen one, those plastic toys that you get, and you may get it, and it's in the shape of a robot. And then you can do this little twisting thing, and now it looks like an airplane or something. Those are called what? Transformers, right? This is the idea of the word transform, to change. It means to change. I want to look at a couple scriptures that also, actually the only two other passages that have this word in them. And let's look quickly at them. Matthew chapter 17. If you turn to Matthew 17 verses 1 and 2, we'll find this metamorpho word as well. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. There that word is translated transfigured, but it's the same exact word, transformed. And what we see here is that day a great change took place in Christ, in his outer appearance. Can you imagine being Peter, James, and John that day, and you've spent all your days with Jesus, and you know he's always looked like just an average guy, and all of a sudden one day his face just begins to glow, and his clothes are glowing, and he's just like shining like the sun. There's this outer change that took place. And this is what is meant by the word. One other passage I want to point you to is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Also uses this word. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Leading up to this verse, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about Moses. And he's reminding them about back in the day when Moses would go up on the mountain and he would meet with God. And if you remember, when he met with God, at times when he came off the mountain, his face was glowing. He was literally reflecting the glory of God. And so he had to put this veil over his face so he wouldn't freak out the Israelites. And Paul here is referring to this occasion, and he relates it to our lives as believers. And he says in verse 18, and we, referring to those in Christ, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed, there's that word again, into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What can we learn about being transformed from these verses today? I just want to point out three things today. Number one is this, is that being transformed is a process. In Corinthians, Paul says that we are being transformed with an ever-increasing glory. Some say that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. In other words, every time there's a change that God does in us, that's a glorious thing. And then we go to the next glory, the next glory, the next glory. And some translations say from glory to glory. This is the idea. It's a process of change that takes place. How many of us would just like to be zapped one time and we would totally perfectly reflect the glory of Christ? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be neat? It'd be neat, but that's not the way it works. We're ever increasing. We're ever changing from glory to glory is what's being said. Remember last week when we talked about Psalm 19, and one of the things that David said in that psalm is he said, oh Lord, forgive me for my hidden faults. And we learn that there are sins that we may be committing today, maybe even in this hour of worship, that we're committing that we don't even know we're doing. And maybe a year down the road, God reveals that to us and we look back and say, oh man, I was sinning. I was doing that then. And so there is this process of change that takes place in the life of the believer. And you know, the longer we are Christians, the more we see just how much more changing is needed in our lives. And that may discourage some of you, but it ought not discourage us. You know why? Because it ought to really humble us. When we think about all the changing that is yet to come, or that is yet to take place, and yet God, in His grace and His mercy, still loves us unconditionally. He's still patient with us. He's still faithful to us, despite the fact that we have a lot of changing yet to do. It ought to make us be in awe of just how deep and great His love is for us. When we think of how far we have to go in reflecting Christ, and when we think of the fact that He faithfully loves us in spite of our shortcomings, it ought to make us sing, "Amazing love, how can it be?" That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3. He says to the believers there, "I pray that you may have strength to comprehend how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ." Paul says, "I pray that you can just wrap your brains just a little bit about how great God's love really is." As Mr. Fusillo likes to say, it is huge, right? That's how magnificent God's love is to us. And so as we grow in holiness, as we go through this process of refinement and change, we begin to get a glimpse of just how awesome and just how great the love of Christ really is. Well, number two is that transformation comes about as we renew our minds. And the idea here is a continual renewal. It's the idea of exercising the mind. What happens when we don't exercise our physical bodies? We get out of shape, right? Jeff was talking about racing his son today, and right, if we don't run every day, we're going to be a little out of shape. Same thought here. It's a continual renewal process. It's an exercising of the mind. How do we exercise our minds? Some do it by crossword puzzles and what's those things called, Josh? Sudoku? What is it? Sudoku puzzles. Those problem things you try to figure out. And those are good for the natural mind to keep them sharp. But what is meant here is that we put things in our mind that help us grow in holiness. How many of you never struggle to read your Bible? If you raise your hand, you're lying, right? We all do. There are times where it's just hard, hard to read the Word. Why is that? Because our flesh sees no benefit whatsoever in taking the Word of God to heart and to living it out and to applying it to our lives. But yet we're commanded to renew our minds. When you think about that word renewal, very few things are renewed apart from effort and sacrifice. When your registration ends and you got to mail in your renewal notice, what do you have to send in with it? A check, right? $80, $100, whatever. You got to send in some money. When you renew your insurance policy, what do you got to do? You got to send in money. There's a price tag, isn't there? There's cost, there's sacrifice to renewal. And so it is when we are to renew our minds. There's a price. There's a sacrifice that comes about. There's an effort that must need to be made if we're going to renew our minds. And you know what? It doesn't matter today what your IQ is. That does not matter whatsoever. Some people have very gifted minds. They can just read a chapter. They can retain it, recall it, spew it back out at you. Like, how'd they do that? Well, don't be discouraged by those who can do that, but be challenged that they're using their mind for the glory of God. And whatever ability God has given you in His mind, use it to glorify Him. Apply yourself, apply your heart to wisdom. Jesus said, not only must we love God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, but with also all of our what? Minds as well. And again, that doesn't come easy. One way that we can love him with our minds is to fill our minds with those things that please him. This is what Paul gets at in Philippians 4:8, when he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And as you read through the Psalms, you know what you notice is that when David or whoever wrote the Psalm talks about the Word of God, you know what? They use some of those very same words. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is honorable. It is pure, just, lovely, excellent. And so you could really say, fill your mind with the Word of God. Be renewed each day by the Word of God. And that word think there is not just like a casual passing thought, like I'm going to go to my happy place and just think about, you know, the Word of God. No, it means to calculate, to dwell, to think deeply. Just as an accountant would crunch out numbers at tax time, so we're to crunch out the Word of God and apply it to our lives in this day that we live in. Finally, number three, third point is that renewing the mind means nothing. Means nothing if it does not result in action. In other words, you can use your mind to know what the will of God is, but if you do not live out what you have learned, then what have you gained? And this is the truth that is spoken over and over in the Word of God. James 2:17 says, faith by itself. And what James is implying is just a faith in the head by itself, if it does not have works, is really dead. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not only love in word or talk, in other words, that which comes from the brain, but in deed and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I can understand all mysteries and have all knowledge from here, from the mind, but I have not love, I am nothing, is what Paul says. And so Paul says here that we're to renew our minds so that we may be able to test and approve or discern what the will of God is. What does that mean? Does that mean that we study the scriptures, that we know the words, that we know God's will, so that people can look at us and say, wow, what a wise man that is. Or what a woman of discernment that is. Is that the point? Not at all. No, the purpose of knowing his will is not so that it stops at our brains, but that it reaches our hearts, it penetrates our very hearts, so that we might eventually do his will, do what we know to be true, know to be right. And this is the key. If all our renewing of the mind is simply done so we can, you know, show off our Bible degrees or you know, be proud of our Bible knowledge, then we've missed the essence, we've missed the power that is found in Romans 12:2. For it is in the daily living that we're transformed from glory to glory. It is when we put our faith into practice that we become living sacrifice, living sacrifices. Jesus once said this, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon a rock. Many of you people have sung that song in Sunday school, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The rains came, floods came up. What happened to the house? Stood firm. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Rains came down, floods came up. What happened to the house? Splat, right? Washed over. What do both those men have in common? They both heard the word of God. They both knew the will of God. One put it into practice, one did not. That was the major difference between these two men. Well, how about you? Do you desire to know the will of God so that you can in turn live a God-pleasing life? Or do you desire to know the will of God so that you can maybe tell others what the will of God is, or how they ought to live their lives? In other words, is your Christianity simply a mind game? You treat the Bible like a crossword puzzle. I came, I saw, I conquered. I got the solution, I got the answer. And that's as far as it goes. It stops at the mind, it stops at the head. There was a gospel tract out many years ago that was entitled Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And that 18 inches, they referred to the normal distance between the head and the heart. And that can happen in the lives of people who may come to church every Sunday. And all it does is it hits the brain and it stops there. It never reaches the heart. There's never been a transformation in their life. And this is what Jesus taught, didn't he? When he said, there will be those on the day of judgment who will say to me, Lord, Lord, I know the answer. I got the answer. I know the solution. But yet they do not do the will of God. Therefore, they do not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can know, but if your life has not been transformed so that there is an action that takes place, Jesus says, then you really don't know me. Do you know Christ today? Can you see evidence of a transformed life? Can people look at you and say, man, that person has changed? I remember that person who was 18 or 30 or 40. There's this ever-increasing change that's taking place in this person's life. Or they look at you and say, there's been no change. It ought to make us examine our hearts, test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if that truth has gone from the head to the heart. I pray that each of you have made Christ Lord in your hearts, that you believed in your heart that he's Lord and Savior, and that there's been that transformation that comes about by the Spirit of God. And if not, then today, make that change. Trust in Christ. Lay your life at his feet and say, Lord, I want to know your will so that I can do your will. I want to live a God-pleasing life, and I want to enjoy you forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. And Father, I thank you that you're so patient with us despite our flaws and imperfections and sin and rebellion. You continue to love us. Lord, though we have so far to go to perfectly reflect the glory of Christ, your mercy is great and it covers our sin. Your grace is greater, Lord, than all our sin. Father, help us each day to renew our minds, not so that we can have Bible knowledge to spew about, but Lord, that so that our lives would be different, so that we would be walking testimonies of the grace of God, that we would reflect the glory of Christ, a man who loved others, a man who spoke truth. Father, help us to reflect Christ. Give us that strength. Holy Spirit, be our guide and our helper and our comforter. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close now with a song.